If you want to turn with me in your Bibles this morning back to our wonderful study in the book of Colossians, and it's been a joy to study through this book as Paul writes to this church in the Lycus River Valley, Church of Colossae, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 29 this morning, and Paul has been building upon the foundation of the church that he has expressed gratitude for, has expressed prayerfulness for. And then last week we walked through what theologians call the great Christology of the New Testament, where it talks about who Christ is and what he has done, and as the eternal Son of God, who's the creator of all, who is the head, the preeminence of the church, who deserves full authority and right, has provided reconciliation for us back to God, and which in reality, as we study through this book, it's really a book that's very encouraging, it's very comforting, but it's also a theological book, a doctrinal book for us. We've seen Paul speaking about the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and lay that out for us, what that entails and what that looks like, and given us different wonderful words and descriptions of what salvation is in the previous verses. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, theologian of the past, used to say that the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ gathered around three great soteriological truths. He said it gathers around the doctrine of propitiation, the doctrine of reconciliation, and the doctrine of redemption. And these are powerful truths of salvation. We've actually seen Paul discussing each of those already in this passage before us. And so these are wonderful truths of salvation that Paul says, hey, if we're going to be grounded, even though there's Gnostics and there's these different sects of different religions that are trying to attack the church and are trying to thwart the church away from Christ, we must know what we have in Christ. We must know why we serve, and we must know what we're grounded in. And we are grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've been studying. And let me just define each of those terms very quickly for us. We're going to see one of them laid out again this morning. Propitiation can be understood as the satisfying of the wrath of God through the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the satisfying of the wrath of God. When we were deserving of punishment because of our sin, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the punishment of God. But because of Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, He has become the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God on our behalf. The other term that we looked at is the term redemption. That's the act whereby, through accepting Christ's work on the cross, we have been freed from the bondage of our sin. We are no longer enslaved to that. Romans talks about that. Paul speaks about that many times in the book of Romans, Romans 6. Specifically, that we are no longer enslaved to sin. We have been set free. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back by a price, and the price again is Jesus Christ. And the third word that we see is reconciliation. And we looked at that to some degree last week, but reconciliation is whereby God brings us back. He brings us back in the position of being enemies or strangers of God, and He makes us His friends, brings us back into right relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And we see that here. In fact, let's just notice, starting in verse 20, we'll kind of backtrack one verse. And it says, "And by Him," speaking of Christ, "to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace with the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." And so Paul's been laying that out for us, what we have in Christ, that we've been reconciled. Now, the question then we must confront as we come across all this is, well, what does that mean for us? What's next? So if we come to a place where we recognize we are lost sinners without a Savior, and we come to a place we recognize Jesus Christ is the only way, He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him, and we surrender ourselves under His saving grace and receive that, what then? What next? Where do we go from that, from salvation? And if you notice, Paul is going to wrap this up, this discussion of reconciliation. He answers what it means or what next in chapter or in verse 23, where he says, "If indeed you what? You continue in the faith." Continue in the faith. And so that's going to be the title of my message this morning, Continue in the Faith. Now, to make you not fear, as we look at the time, I'm not going to cover all the way through verse 29 today. I wanted to, when I was studying, had it planned out to cover. There's two paragraphs here. 21 to 23 is one paragraph. 24 to 29 is the second paragraph. And I wanted to cover them all together because, and honestly, if you look at it, Paul is talking about where do we go from here? And he finishes in the first paragraph, verse 23. The conclusion is, I want to continue in the faith. I want to continue in my salvation. Then he goes through and looks at that in a practical measure of ministry, as he's been called a minister, and he's going to look at that in a practical sense, and he's going to finish in verse 29 with saying, "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." He says, I want to continue in service. There's a continuance in salvation, there's a continuance in service, to not quit. And so that's what we're going to see is he says, don't quit. The two aspects of continuing the faith, he says, keep up the fight. The thing is this, is once we come to salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not like, well, we say, that was a good fight, now we're done. Anybody that's walked with Christ for any length of time recognizes the fight has just begun. And Paul is saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep at it. That's why he uses those words of continue, striving, laboring. To put off the old man, put on the new. Don't quit. Don't quit serving God. Don't quit seeking after God. Don't quit surrendering to God. Keep at it. Keep fighting. I was thinking about that this week as it was an election week. We're looking at veterans coming this coming week, the Veterans Day to celebrate and honor our veterans. I was thinking through this passage and I was reminded of a story. It took place back in the late 1800s. It was the 1860s, actually, when it started with the elections of that were a very tenuous time in the country. It was when President Abraham Lincoln was elected, and you know there was a whole variety of matters and issues that were on the table that were divisive. There was the matters of states' rights and land grants and usage. There was issues of slavery, and all of those were big issues in that election. And President Abraham Lincoln was elected, and as soon as he did, the 11 southern states seceded from the Union, which they saw as an act of rebellion against the country, and thereby then civil war began. And people stood for what they believed in. And the battle lines were drawn, and people stood up for that, and it was a vicious battle. Throughout the war, stories are told of common farmers and tradesmen who stood for their beliefs, and the battles were fierce and the supplies were few. And I read a long time ago about a story about a young man who was fighting, one of the southern soldiers. He was fighting the battle and he was wounded in battle by a cannonball. And so he was taken back to carried off the battlefield in the midst of the fighting, and he was there to be bandaged up, and he instructed the medical staff to quickly bandage him so he could get back out in the fight, so he could get back out in the front lines and continue going. Well, the medical staff looked at him and they advised against it. They sought him to stay there because he was too badly wounded, but he wouldn't listen. And so they found a commanding officer to come and reason with this guy. Come and make sure he stays here. He's not in any condition to go out and fight any longer. So the commanding officer came in and looked at him, looked at his condition, and he said to him, "Son, you fought well. But with a missing eye, badly handicapped arm, and lacerated body, you need to stay here at the rear of the battle. You need to stay here." The soldier then said through tears, "Sir, I respect you, but I'm going to continue fighting. This battle ain't got no rear." And I thought about that. I think that's exactly the mindset of Paul. Yeah, I've been beat down, but this battle ain't got no rear. And I'm going to continue fighting. I mean, Paul embodies this mentality. If you were to look at Paul in his physical form, you would see cuts and scars from head to toe, literally. He has been stoned. You could probably see where there's been places where it's been hit into his skull, and there's been scars across his face and in his body. You could, if he took off his shirt, you would see the scars from whippings and lacerations across his back. If you looked at his wrists and his ankles, you would see where the shackles had been tightened down, and there was the rubbing of the shackles as he was in prisons. In fact, he's writing this book still shackled and in prison, as he writes three other books. He writes the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Philemon. And so he's a guy who says, I'm not quitting. I must continue pressing on because I'm serving the captain. I'm serving the cause. I am serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this battle ain't got no rear. I'm going to continue fighting for my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what that is? That is a sign, an indication of the inward work of salvation that works its way out in the continuation of the faith. If we simply pray a prayer and we shed a tear or whatever, and then we walk and do our own thing and go our own way, that is not faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because saving faith will continue. We're going to look at that this morning and see what that means then. Why should we continue? What is continuing? What is laboring? What is striving? And again, we're only going to cover the first half this morning. We'll come back to the second part next week. But with all that as the context this morning, I want to see the aspect, the first aspect of the call. We're going to see the continuing in salvation. Next week we'll see the continuing service that Paul gives this church in Colossae. Because I believe we all need to hear this. I believe sometimes we need to be reminded, don't quit. Don't quit. Keep at it. Keep going. And we need to know how we keep going. By what means? By what strength? By whose strength do we keep going in the fight of faith? And I think it's a good time for us to examine our own standing with God. I think we need to constantly be pushed to be emphasized upon, consider ourselves. Examine your own self to see whether you be in the faith. It's healthy, even for the church, to be pushed to examine our faith. To examine where we stand with our relationship with God. And so I think this will be good for us this morning and next Sunday as well, as we look at then at that practical aspect of the service of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will get this together. Father, we do want to be faithful to You. Lord, You are the God of gods and Lord of lords, and Your mercy endures forever. You're the King of kings, and Your mercy endures forever. And so, God, we want to say we want to be faithful and serve You faithfully. We want to recognize what Christ has done for us and that this is a life change. It is being reborn. We are made new in Christ Jesus. We are complete in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ, joint heirs with Christ. And that ought to produce a change, a difference in us. So, God, help us to be that. Not for the sake of obtaining salvation, but because of the sake of we already have it. Lord, help it to be noticeable. So that then as we go out and we are seeking to minister, as Paul says at the end of verse 23, to minister the gospel that has been preached to every nation, to every creature, that it will be noticeable by our lives. May our lives be living testimonies for You. May we be a people that are distinct and holy and set apart for You. So God, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. God, help us to be honest and examine ourselves. That we would not be fooled, we would not be swayed by our heritage, by a baptism date, membership to a church, but we would examine our faith. And Lord, if we are not true believers, not true followers of Jesus Christ, God, I pray that today You would make us be. That You'd call us to Your side in a very real and living sense. So Father, I pray in this place, I ask for the Holy Spirit to have freedom to do the work that He wants to do. Through me, from this sacred desk, this pulpit, to proclaim Your Word, God, I pray that You do the work that You want to do. And we'll give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our one point then this morning, that of continuing in salvation, verses 21 to 23. And we looked at some of this briefly last week. We kind of extended last week into verses 21 to 22 a little bit. So we're going to hit that a little bit quicker. But they are important to understanding the continuation of salvation for us in 23. So let's first notice the two points. And we need to recognize, first of all, our alienation from Christ. And we see that then there in verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now, who is Paul speaking to? The church. He's speaking to the Colossian church there. And he says, you were enemies. You were alienated by in our minds by wicked works. Many years ago, the Times of London, the newspaper there, had put out an article, and it posed a question to his readers. And the question was, what's wrong with the world? G.K. Chesterton was a writer and a teacher, an author at that time. And he responded and he answered the question like this. He wrote, I am. Yours truly, G.K. Chesterton. You know, that's the starting point of the gospel. Well, we have to come to a place where we say, I am the one who's the problem. It's me. It's my sin. I'm the one who's alienated, not because God left me, but because I left God in my sin. Not because God loves me, but because I am an enemy of God. I am in enmity with God, Paul says in the book of Romans, Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And that's the starting point. We sometimes get offended by trying to tell people that you're sinners. But if we don't recognize that, the gospel doesn't make sense. And the reality is we're actually born sinners. Psalm 58 verse 3 says, we are estranged from the womb. You're an enemy of God. You are a stranger of God from the womb. That began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to sin, and thereby sin is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We are estranged from God. That's the starting point. They may be offended by that, but that's what the truth is. All are sinners, alienated and enemies of God. We are born that way. Well, how? We are in our mind, it says there. We are enemies of God in your mind by wicked works. You see where it works out there is in our minds we are at enmity with God. The carnal mind, he said there, is at enmity with God. It reminds me of the condition of the world before the flood. We've been studying through that on Sunday evenings in our study through the Genesis foundations. But I'm reminded in verse 5 of chapter 6 where it says, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was a sinful desire, and it was a sinful mind that worked out into sinful actions all around, and everything they did was wickedness. You know what? Even though Noah got on the ark and he was a righteous man who sought after God, a man who walked with God, when he walked off the ark, sin walked off the ark. Sin walked back into this world and it has continued in this world. It didn't leave this world. There is still sin. It's in our minds. It works out into our wicked works. And so we sin because our heart and our minds are sinful. The question is, well, then what are we alienated from? And Paul answers that in the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter number 2, where he says in verse 12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So we're without Christ. We're aliens from the commonwealth. We're not part of the relationship that God had to His people. We are not part of the covenants of the promises that we receive at that point until we were grafted in later on. And so we don't receive all that. We have no hope, and we are without God in this world when we are without Christ. You look at that and you think, boy, that's a bleak picture. That's awfully bleak. We are separated from God. We have no hope. We are without Christ. That's the sinful man before Christ. There is no hope without Christ. It's a position of being without God, having no relationship with the Father who loves and cares for us. It's life without Him. Life without Him. Think about that. The condition there is no relationship with God. There's the depiction of those who are enemies and strangers of God. And so it begs me to ask the question then this morning, what is your relationship to the Lord? Do you go through life with God being an afterthought? Do you go through the decisions of your week with God just being an afterthought that you might include on Sundays? Or is it a genuine relationship with God? We aren't called any longer when we come to Christ to be strangers. We are called to be friends. We are called to be joint heirs, to be sons. There is a relationship aspect to that. Do you have the sense of the assurance of a relationship to Him? Or are you still enemies and strangers to God? So we see, first of all, there the alienation from Christ. The second point that we find is our reconciliation through Christ. In verse 21, the second half there, in verse 22 also, where it says, "Yet now He has reconciled." We were enemies, we're all those things, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. So we were, before salvation, we're enemies, but yet now He has taken us from being strangers and enemies to being friends and children of God. Webster defines reconciliation as to call back into union. The Greek word that's often used for reconciliation is the word katalasso. And it means to change or exchange. It's in a strange marriage, we find it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, of that of bringing back from at odds to being back at peace. And so that's what the word is often used. But Paul actually adds a little add on to the front of that word. A little thing where it's the preposition apo in front of it that intensifies the meaning. So this word is actually apo katalasso, meaning thoroughly and completely reconcile. There is a one-time complete bringing back into fellowship and in union with God through Jesus Christ. We are completely reconciled to Him. And what is wonderful is that, as well, as this is in the aorist tense, which is a tense that speaks of being a one-time completed action. When we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Him. He has reconciled us completely and thoroughly to God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a one-time completed action. Well, how did He do it? He did it, and it says there, in the body of His flesh through death. There is no other way to be reconciled to the Father but through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ had to shed His blood. He had to die on the cross for our sins. What an amazing, loving God that is. Philip Bliss penned it well in the old hymn that he wrote before he died. He said, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! He has reconciled us through the body of His flesh through His death. Hallelujah! What a Savior! What a loving, caring God that we serve. Why would He do that? So that He might, notice it there, so that He might present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. The word present there is a legal term that meant to bring someone before the court. And what does He want to bring us before the court? Before the court of the King of Kings, the judge. What does He want us to bring us? He wants to bring us, to present us holy, blameless, and above reproach. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, just back two books. Ephesians 5, we see that same emphasis where we see it in the marital husbands loving your wives correlation. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, Paul likens that to the church and he depicts for us what Christ has done for the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might," here it is, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you should be holy and without blemish. He died on the cross so that He might wash us, cleanse us, and present us before the Father as holy and righteous and blameless before His sight. Well, what are those words there? The word holy, it's a word that's used of the saints. It speaks of being separated from sin and separated unto God, unto righteousness, to be set apart from worldly defilement. The church of God is to be set apart, holy, set apart from worldly defilement. Now, we could take a lot of time to delineate that, to break that down and say, well, how does that look? What is it in the world that defiles us? What is it in the world that pulls us over to think like the world, to think like Satan wants us to think, and away from thinking like God thinks? And it might be different for every one of us here. It might be certain things in your home. It might be things of entertainment. It might be things of your own pleasure. It might be things of your own lusts that can get us to pull us away. And He says, no, I don't want you to pull away from God. I want you to pull towards God and away from the things of this world. I want you to be holy. Be saints. That's what the same exact word. The word holy is the word hagios in the Greek. It's the same word that's used for the saints. Those who are set apart. You realize you are called to be a saint. A saint is not just some special person that sits upon the top of a building or we paint pictures of. A saint is you and me. We are called to be saints. Set apart, holy. He wants to present us that way. Blameless, then He says. And that's the word that means without blemish. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament sacrifices. They were to be without blemish. It's the same word that's used of Christ in Hebrews, that He is the Lamb without spot. That's the same word. You realize Christ has died on the cross so that He can present you without spot. Blameless. Set apart for Him. Then we have the words above reproach and anektokletos, meaning unaccused, blameless, free from accusation. Because that's what He did. When He reconciled us, when we come to the place where we understand with the fullness of what salvation is, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, that we have been taken from aliens and strangers, those who bear all the wrath of God, and through propitiation He makes us right. He pays the punishment for the wrath of God. He redeems us from the bondage of sin, and He reconciles us and brings us back into right relationship and fellowship with His Son, or with His Father, Jesus Christ. Why? So that we will be set apart for Him. That we would live different. We would continue in salvation. That's where He goes to the next part then. We are then, not only we notice our alienation from Christ, our reconciliation to Christ, and then our continuation in Christ. And here we now see Paul adds how we can know we've been reconciled. How do we know it? Right? And we often, when someone comes to Christ, we take them to 1 John 5:13. These things are written, you might know that you have eternal life. Well, what things? It goes to the book of 1 John. Look, he talks about your life will be different. You will love these things. You're not going to love the world any longer. You're going to love the brethren. You're going to serve one another. The sinful flesh is changing, and there'll be a love for the things that God loves. And so he says there will be a continuation. How do we know? He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. How do you want to know that you're saved? How do you want to know that you're God's child? Well, look at your life. Look at your life. Is there a difference in your life? That's what he's saying there. The word continue means to persist in, to adhere to stay with, or abide by. So continuance is the test of reality. Continuance is the test of the reality of your faith. So we come to this phrase, but it's preceded by a word that's caused a lot of discussion. If. If. You see it there? If indeed you continue in the faith. What are you doing here? We've just been talking about what we have in salvation, being justified, redeemed, and reconciled. It's an aorist tense, it's one time, completed action. That we are in Christ. We are complete in Him. Why would you say if, Paul? What are we going for here? Are you trying to say that we can lose our salvation if we don't continue? Are you trying to say that our salvation is something that we work to obtain or sustain? Is that what he's saying? Let's work this through. We know that isn't what Scripture says. We often use the words eternal security or once saved, always saved. Is that correct? Well, we've looked at verses many times. There's throughout all the we've gone through and looked at eternal security many times. John 10:27, we're in the Father's hands, we're in Christ's hands. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which is greater than me is given, or my Father which is greater than all has given unto me, and they are in my Father's hands. We looked at Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We looked at Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 4, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise into the day of redemption. So Paul, what are you saying here? Well, there's two analogies that are often used sometimes in regards to salvation. We have to determine which one we think is biblical. And I'm going to lay out which one we think is biblical. The two analogies are this. It's that of a mother cat with her kittens. And you ever seen a mother cat when she wants to move her kittens, what does she do? She picks them up with her mouth behind the back of the neck, right? And she is carrying it to the next place. Now, the kitten does nothing but sit there, right? It's going to get there, not because anything it's doing, but everything because of what its mother is doing to get it there. That's the one analogy of salvation. The other analogy is that of a mother monkey with its child monkey. I'm not sure what you call those. But the child monkey basically has to get on the back of the mom and hang on as she swings through the trees from tree to tree. And it's getting there has everything to do with how strong he hangs on. Because mom is swinging fast, and if he lets go, he's falling down. He's not going to make it there. So which one of those analogies is biblical? Is Paul saying if you continue the faith that we're like the little baby monk in the back of the mother and we're just hanging on for all we got, and I hope I can continue. I hope I can make it to the end. I hope I can get there. Or is he saying, no, you're the little kitten in the mother's mouth. You're going to get there, but you're going to live different because you're in the mother's mouth and you're changing. You're going to a new place. What does he say? Well, let's look at that for a moment. And again, we believe that the Bible is very clear that there is the eternal security of the believer. We've just seen that. So it can't be the monkey. The monkey, you and I aren't monkeys. I don't want to be cats either. There's got to be a better analogy than that. But we're not monkeys. So we'll leave that analogy and move on. But why did Paul say if? And so I want to evaluate that and ask that question. Why the if, Paul? Why does Paul say if you continue in the faith? And I think there's two reasons. And we need to see these. First of all, I think the first reason is for the purpose of our examination. For the purpose of our examination. There ought to be that examination. One of the most sobering truths is that it's entirely possible to profess to be a Christian and yet not be saved. Matthew 7 puts it, Jesus warns, I think one of the most sobering passages in the New Testament. Jesus warns at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, that is a sobering thing. That means that you can sit in church and sing the praises. You can come out on work days. You can even help in classes. You can do all these works, and you cannot be saved. You can profess that you know Christ and never really be saved. That's a very sobering truth. And so Paul says, I want to put this in here because I want you to examine your heart. I want you to examine your life. That's why we're commanded to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. So it's like the old spiritual that says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. There's a lot of people who talk about heaven that ain't going there. You can poll the United States and you can ask, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And you'll get well over 75% of Americans that will say, yes, I do. Not everybody that's talking about heaven ain't going there. There's got to be a difference. There'll be an evidence of faith. There'll be a sign. And so there are two important biblical realities that we need to understand. And the first one is this. God does require you to persevere in salvation. God does require you to persevere in salvation. Listen to Paul with the followers of Christ in Acts 14:22. He says to them, to the followers of Christ, be strengthened. He strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Or John 8:31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. Or the parable of the seed in Luke chapter 8, where you see that it's the seed that fell among the good ground that grew up and that produced fruit that was the seed that was saved. Or 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. So the gospel is simply still by faith, receiving Jesus Christ. It's not by works. Be very clear, we're not preaching a works-based salvation. But he says, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. There'll be a continuation in that. So it's not just enough to profess Christ. As we saw even many disciples who were with Jesus in John chapter 6, after he had fed the multitudes and all these people, then he preached to them. And the Bible says that many of them from that day left him. It's not enough just to profess Christ. You must possess Christ. That's the difference. So you must possess a faith in Jesus Christ that's real. And so you must continue or you never possess saving faith in Christ. Let me illustrate that through marriage. What kind of love in a commitment and relationship would it be if all it was a ceremony, a marriage ceremony? Marriage is more than a ceremony, is it not? I did a wedding for Doug and Jessica a little while back. One of the things I said there is, we are really good at doing weddings in America, but it's more than a wedding, it's a marriage. And we need to become good at doing marriages. Well, what if that, would that be considered a marriage? If all we did is just came in and did the ceremony, and then the two parties split ways and never lived together and never and did life together, you'd say, that's not a marriage. Something's wrong there. In the same way, it's not enough to come in just to profess Christ, to walk down an aisle, shed a tear, be baptized. Professing it is not what saves us. It's a faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. And that faith is more than the ceremony. It's more than the hoopla. It has everything to do with a changed life being in Christ, reconciled to God the Father. That will be evidenced by a relationship to Jesus Christ. A desire to walk with Jesus Christ. And so if that's not there, something's wrong, because God requires us to persevere for salvation. But here's the thing. God, however, also assures your perseverance for salvation. Here's the comforting part. Because if you and I were to look at this, we'd say, boy, I'm in a world of trouble. Because I don't every day persevere well. I don't every day make it through and stay holy and blameless and unreprovable in His sight. I won't make it to the day today with being holy and blameless and unreprovable in His sight. And so, how does He do that? Well, He's working in us. And it's by His work in us to get us there. And so that's the comforting part, that it's His doing. He keeps us, therefore we are able to persevere. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, 9, is after Paul says, Christ was confirmed in you, he says, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? God is faithful. He will confirm you. He will pick you up and get you there. But there'll be evidence that you're going there. And so He is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why Paul said with confidence to the Philippian church, he said, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to do it. And Paul says, I have confidence in that. I have confidence in what God is going to do. That's why Paul would say with confidence to Timothy, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. And so that's why Paul uses the words throughout Colossians of being complete in Him, sealed in the day of redemption, in Christ. We will persevere if we are true Christians because God is working in us. Spurgeon said it right when he said, I believe not so much in the perseverance of the saints as in the perseverance of the Savior. We will persevere because He is a persevering God. He's going to get us there. So perseverance is evidence that you are saved. In other words, we are not saved by continuing the faith, but we continue the faith because of salvation. That's why the if clause, or the if there is a conditional participle in the indicative mood, it's often translated since. You see the same thing in Philippians chapter number 2. If there be any consolation in the faith, if there be any, and he goes through, it should better be translated since. Since there is this. Since there is a continuation in the faith is a better way to put that. So it does not suggest the possibility then of a genuine Christian not persevering. That's not even on the table. It's not possible for a genuine Christian to not persevere. Well, then you ask the question, well, what about those who walk away from the faith? What about those who aren't walking with God? Well, there's two options there. One is that God's not done chastening them yet. It's God who's going to bring them to there. It's God who's going to work in them to bring that to pass. Praise God for that working hand of chastening. Or option number two, which is the one we don't like to think about. They never were children of God to begin with. Paul, or John says it very soberingly in 1 John 2:19 that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Very likely that they aren't saved. Not enough to profess. It's everything to possess. So I can't tell you whether I can't see faith. Can you look at somebody and see faith? Can you look in their heart and tell how much faith they have? So why do we have any right to tell someone, I guarantee you're saved? I don't have that right. I can tell you made a profession, but I want to see your possession. And that's up to you to examine yourself and examine your own possession. Because faith is something that only you and God know. Between you and Him. So the second reason is for the purpose of our motivation. And we're wrapping up here, so don't get alarmed. This ought to cause us then to be more active in our relationship with Him. When I recognize that I've been reconciled, that I've been redeemed, that I've been saved from the wrath of that I deserve, that ought to cause me to desire to love my Savior, to love Him and to serve Him. It encourages me. It's a motivation to put out the flesh and put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. It's what I have. The gospel isn't just back there in my life. The gospel is the everyday living it out in my life. Motivating me, changing me, encouraging me. That's why Paul is encouraging here. That they, because of their completed salvation in Christ, they live it. That they go tell it. That they be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature into heaven. In fact, he uses an illustration of a building there. He says, he gives it three different words, that you are grounded, steadfast, and not moved away. See, in Colossae, there were three dangers to building buildings. First of all, there was the flooding of the river, the Lycus River, and if it was built in the wrong place, the flooding river could wipe out the building. The second was the Lycus River Valley was known for its earthquakes, still is. Strong earthquakes. So if it wasn't founded, if it wasn't grounded, the building wasn't built properly, it would crumble. And he says, because of, since you are Jesus Christ, since you continue the faith, you will be grounded, settled, not moved. Grounded is the foundation that is good and solid since Jesus is the chief cornerstone. It is settled. It is a strong building on that foundation, and it is therefore then not going to be moved. When the difficulties of life come, It will remain, it will continue in the faith, not removed from the foundation. So then, let's make this really practical pretty quick here. If that's the case, if I am to persevere in the faith, I'm a persevere in salvation, what help is there for me? What help is there for you, the Christian, to be able to maintain, to continue persevering? Well, first of all, we have a loving God who is going to chasten us. You say, well, that doesn't sound like a lot of help. It is. I was talking with a friend just this last week, and we were sharing our chastening stories. You ever taken time to do that? It's a very humbling thing to talk about when you can see God's hand of chastening in your life. But it is a motivating thing, because our response was, how gracious is God to us? How loving is God to us? That He would chasten us when we go astray. And so we have the help of a loving God who says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He's going to bring us there. He's going to work us back. And He's the loving shepherd that says, hey, get back on the path. Let me bring you back. I want to lead you to the cool waters. I want to lead you to the green grass. Let me lead you. So we have the Father's hand. We also have Christ's prayers and words for us. See, in John 17, as He prays for the disciples and for all those who would come, He says, Father, keep them. Keep them. We see that in Hebrews, He is continually making intercession for the saints. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We have Christ's prayers. He's on our side. He's there saying, you could do it. I'm praying for you. We have the counsel of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. The Word of God is going to help us and challenge us and grow us. Psalm 119:33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Spurgeon said regarding that verse, he said, the end of divine teaching is that we may persevere to the end. We study the Word of God because we want to grow in Him. We want to stay faithful. We don't do our devotion so we can check off the block, the check mark on our sheet. We don't read our Bible and do it so we can say we got through the Bible this year. We do it because we want to know God more. We want to be conformed into His image. We want to grow in that. And another thing that we have is the church. Paul says it well, or the writer of Hebrews, whoever that might be, says it well in Hebrews 10. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Hold fast, there it is again, that same idea. Continue, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. We're holding fast, but He's the one who's faithful. He's the one who's promised it. He's the one who's going to get us there. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There's the church. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's the help of the church. We come around together. We encourage each other. So we get together in Bible studies. We have mom's group. And we have Christian the homeschool co-op. And we have our in-home Bible studies. And we have prayer meetings and Sunday school classes. Why? Because the church comes around and says, hey, keep going. Hey, keep at it. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. You can make it. We have the encouragement of the church. So let me draw this kind of to a conclusion. How does this then relate to my own assurance? How does this relate to your own salvation? Well, I would say this. Base your assurance and salvation on your perseverance, your current walk with God. 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. Go back and look at it. Go back and look at the life, the walk that's different. It starts with 1 John 1. There's a relationship that is there. And He says, I'm calling to that relationship. You have that relationship, that walk with God. So there's a difference in our lives. So He teaches there'll be a family resemblance in our walk. That'll be a family resemblance. I'm a shite. I'm proud to be a shite. But I walk like a shite. If you ever were to see my grandfather who's passed away now, and see my dad and my brothers and I all walk in together, we have the same saunter. Kind of a little bit of a bow-legged thing. And we have this same saunter. We walk like shipes. We look like shipes. So I'd say examine yourself. Do you look like you have a relationship with God the Father? I can't tell you your faith. That's you to determine between you and God. Is it genuine faith, or is it simply a profession? And I'm not discounting a profession. I thank God for the professions. I thank God I can look back to my life at a point in time when it made sense to me and I determined I want Christ and I'm going to serve Him. And my life has been different because of that. But if a life is not different because of that, then something's wrong with the profession. My life ought to be different. Which then goes to regarding the assurance of our family and friends. We aren't given the right to tell someone that you're saved. We're given the right to tell them how to be saved. We're given the right to tell them how to grow in the Lord. And we're given the responsibility to pray for them to be saved and to continue the faith. But encourage them to examine themselves. Examine yourselves with the faith. That's Paul's words. Examine. And so, along with that line, then, can a genuine Christian and a genuine person who is saved struggle with sin? The answer is yes. I want to again understand this. This is not a saving, or it's not a continuation to sustain our salvation. It's not that we are holy in this life or that we can obtain holiness in this life. He's getting us there. He's bringing us along. Even Paul struggled with sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, Romans 7. Peter denied Christ. Go through the Bible, the patriarchs, the saints. They still struggle with sin. So a righteous person, a saved person, can still struggle with sin. So it doesn't mean you're not saved. But can a person profess to be saved and really be lost? And again, the answer is yes. Can be. Think of Judas. He was a disciple. Think of the others, John 6, who walked with God, the disciples. But then when it going got tough, they abandoned. They walked away. And Jesus said, He was never of us. He was not one of my own. And so it behooves us to examine that. And I think Paul puts that in there for us to say, check it. Check it. Live it. Be different. And so he's calling us to a perseverance in salvation. Next, we're going to see the perseverance in my service. It's going to be different how I serve the Lord. It's going to be different in how I walk with the Lord and how I change my life. I don't want to just be a pew sitter. I don't want to be one that just comes in and comes into church and I'm a consumerism. Paul says, I want to give it all. I want to give it all because Christ has changed me. And so the question I have for you today is, are you sure? Can you see the difference? It's good for everyone to examine ourselves and see if we're truly in the faith and have a relationship with God, the product of reconciliation. If not, why don't you spend time with the Lord and change that and become His child? Let's pray. Father, it's been a sobering time this morning. Not easy words to say. You know that it'd be much more fun for me to preach an easy message, but God, Your Word is right, because I would rather see, and You would rather see, the truth be proclaimed and genuine conversions and people come to a saving knowledge of Christ and live it and be different. Father, I long to see everyone here today in heaven someday. And so God, I pray that You help each one of us to examine ourselves. And Lord, that since we have been reconciled, since we have been redeemed, since the propitiation has been paid and applied to our account, that we would be different. And so Lord, help that to be both a cause for examination and a cause for motivation in our lives. And right now in the quietness of this place, Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and our lives. And if there's any here this morning, Lord, that have never trusted You, never placed their genuine faith in Jesus Christ, in His work alone, the cross, to be made new, to be born again as a child of God, repenting of their sins, turning from flesh, turning from the past, and turning to God alone. God, would You work that in them right now? Would You do a work of salvation? Would You do a rebirthing in this place? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning.
we're going to have a very simple invitation. It was a sobering passage I studied this morning. But I want to encourage you, if you don't see the continuation in your life, if something doesn't match up and you don't see that relationship, if you don't see faith as lived in your life, would you please be honest with the Lord this morning? You're going to stand before Him one day where everything before Him is made open. He knows your life. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. Wouldn't it be so much better today to be honest and bow the knee to Him today rather than waiting until it's too late? If you'd like to talk to somebody, I'd be happy to meet you down front.